Well, it's good to be with you here today. I hope everyone's having a most spiritually rejuvenating Sabbath, restful, strengthening, and encouraging. And welcome to everyone over the internet. It is such a blessing to be able to be together like this, and you're with us in spirit, and you are able to see and participate in services. I was reminded this morning of how important that is, and hopefully we will all remember those that are not able to be here, be praying for them, and also importantly, to be visiting as much as we can and sending cards. It is so important, and that lifts them up and strengthens and helps them. And we all may need that someday. What a wonderful, wonderful, fantastic time of year this is. The mornings are cool and crisp. The evenings are cool and crisp. The days are bright and sunny. The flowers are blossoming. The birds are singing. It is springtime and it's such a wonderful time of year. But what truly makes this time of year so wonderful, it is the Passover. How awesome. How fantastic. How wonderful the all-important Passover is. This event, which consisted of God the Father, created the universe. If you have received the Beyond Today magazine, and it's talking about the Passover and preparing us for that, in the opening article, Mr. Scott Ashley talks about the universe, how our Creator God spoke and the universe was created. We cannot even begin to understand the power and the majesty of our great Creator God. The universe is so spectacular. It says in this article that at the beginning, you know, scientists believed there were maybe 100, this is mind-boggling, 100 billion galaxies. Now we can't, with the human eye, even see the end of our galaxy. Light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles a second. If we could travel that fast, we would circle the Earth's equator 7.5 times in 1 second. And they talk about the universe being millions of years, light years, in expanse. You know, a second for every, just every second, traveling 186,000 miles for millions of years. And now, not only do they think that there are 100 billion galaxies, they think there could be 2 to 3 trillion galaxies. I don't think we can wrap our mind around that. This is the awesome God that created us, and He has an awesome plan for all of us. So this being that's called the Word, that through whom God created this massive, incredible universe, He gave up all of that. He gave up His Godhead. And He came and He lived as a human being. Not only did He come and live as a human being, He had to do it sinlessly. He had to do it perfectly. Had to be perfect. He could not sin. And, you know, He was God in the flesh, but He was totally dependent on God. That's why we see Him fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. That's why we see Him getting off to Himself and praying to God and keeping close in that personal relationship. He said He could do nothing without God, the Father. He was without spot. The scripture tells us He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And His stripes, by His stripes, we are healed. What wonderful scriptures these are. Can we truly fathom this great event called Passover? We must try. It is imperative. We must try. It is part and parcel of what we are told in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. A familiar scripture that we hear many times entering this season. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily, irreverently, in other words, we are all unworthy, we all sin, but it's by God's grace and mercy that we can do this, and God is full of grace and mercy, and God is love. Irreverently means not to take it seriously, not to do what God is telling us to do, to examine ourselves, to be considering what God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for us. To do it irreverently means to eat and drink damnation, or maybe a better translation is judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not discerning what God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for us. It says in the previous verses, in verse 24 and 5, it says, this do in remembrance of me. And when we do this, it says, we do show the Lord's death till he come. That all-important sacrifice. Brethren, the title of this message is The Time Is Now. And there is no more important time. The time for us to examine ourselves is now. The Passover is only 15 days away. If we have not started doing this, we better get to it. We have a program in the church titled America, The Time Is Now. When I hear that, I am reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. He says, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. If we are just preaching to others and not doing the precious truths, obeying God and being a castaway. We have a message for the world, but God has a message for us, and we better be heeding it. The last thing we want to do is to walk into Passover unprepared, not having examined ourselves. When we walk through those doors, it's too late. And that'd be a terrible feeling. Not having discerned the Lord's body and thereby be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So brethren, the time is now. Let's examine ourselves. This message is just to help us in that process. It is not to take the place of that process, of what we must do. It requires that each and every one of us spend personal time and effort alone with God. This is personal. I can't do it for you, and you cannot do it for me. Mr. Gary Petty, a minister in God's church, and I'm paraphrasing, he said one of the greatest dangers of being a Christian is being one for a long period of time. And I would say there's probably 90% of us here that have been in the church for a long period of time. We can fall into the trap of just going through the motions, doing the rituals without internalizing their full meaning. You know, just doing the physical things and not realizing and understanding the spiritual consequences. Mr. Sims, in the message last Sabbath, mentioned being in a rut. And that's what could happen to us if we're not on our toes, if we're not walking circumspectly, if we're not examining ourselves. We can get in a rut. And I had never heard this, or I didn't remember it. He likened it to a coffin that has the ends knocked out. How appropriate. Because if we are in a rut, that is where we will end up. We have to be growing. God expects us to be growing and bearing fruit. We heard two wonderful messages last Sabbath, and that was the first, Mr. Sims, and talking about our greatest asset. And then Mr. Tuck went over the Passover and how it is for overcomers. One thing that is so fantastic about Passover is that we gain so much deeper insight, so much deeper knowledge and understanding of God. I have shared this scripture with you once before, but I'll probably do it many more times. It's a wonderful scripture. Jeremiah 9, verse 24. It says, but now the word glory, it means something that is a source of honor, fame, or admiration. The verb form to glory in something means to rejoice proudly, rejoicing proudly over something. And in the few words before this, it says, don't rejoice because you think you're the smartest person in the world, or you have the most money in the world, or you're the strongest person in the world. Don't rejoice. That's not anything to rejoice over. Rejoice in this, it says, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. How awesome and wonderful our God is. What we see during the Passover is the epitome of God's love and God's perfect righteousness. First, I would like for us all to examine God's perfect righteousness. It says that the soul or the living being, any human being that sins, it shall die. And that's in Ezekiel 18 verse 4. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Remission is the cancellation of a debt or a charge or a penalty. The penalty that we incur when we sin. You know, the scripture tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Someone's life has to pay for that sin. That is the way God has deemed it. It goes on to say in Ezekiel 18 verse 20, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. In other words, I cannot get into the kingdom of God on someone else's coattails. Neither can I die to pay the penalty for someone else's sins. The person who sinned must die, or come under the blood of Jesus Christ. That is how personal all of this is. You may ask yourself, why is this? Why such a... Because the results of sin are so devastating. All the evil, all the heartache, all the suffering we see in this world is caused by sin. Do we have any doubt in our minds or in our hearts that this is true? The breaking of God's perfect law of love is the reason for all these troubles. And if any do doubt this, we will eventually see the destruction, the annihilation of all flesh if Jesus Christ didn't return and intervene. Another proof that sin is the culprit of all the world's problems is found in 1 John 3 verse 5. It's talking of God, and it says, in him is no sin. God cannot be around sin, and he cannot sin. And you say, well, how does that prove anything? Well, let's see the world that God is going to create. Right now we see the world that Satan is the god of. Let's think about it. Revelation 21 verse 4, and it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. There shall be no more sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Satan will no longer be the god of the world, But God, who is love, who is perfect, who alone is good, will be our God. That's mentioned in Revelation 21, verse 3. Sin is the divergence or the drawing apart from God. Imagine this. Two beings are together. They're perfectly agreed. And you're traveling in a straight line. As long as you're perfectly agreed, you're going to be continuing in that same line, into the same direction. But as soon as one of them disagrees or has a falling out, that path diverges. It may be just slight at the very beginning, but as it gets further and further out into time, it grows further and further apart. We have the example of what's called a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You really can't see leaven. You know, it's a clump of dough. But as it expands and it consumes that dough becomes puffed up and it becomes rotten. Mr. Elliott gave an awesome message one time on that, delivering it. You know, how unleavened bread can last forever or years and years. But you take a piece of leavened bread and how it just will disintegrate and becomes moldy and it'll rot. And that's what sin does when it goes unchecked. We're also told in the scripture that two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. And Jesus Christ and God the Father were perfectly agreed. They were one. And that was Jesus Christ's prayer for all of us, that we must be one. Jesus Christ set the perfect example of this, in the most difficult of situations when he was facing an unimaginable death. In Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus Christ was praying to God the Father. He said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You know, we read these things, and unless we stop and think about them, and you know, when we listen to messages to God's ministers, it helps us to think about them. We have so many articles, so many sermons available to us. Hopefully, we are taking advantage of them. You know, it said Jesus Christ was sweating, as it was, great drops of blood. He so wanted this cup to pass from him. And yet he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." You know, have we ever stopped to consider? It says God sent an angel to strengthen him. But what God must have been talking to Jesus Christ, what he must have been saying. I heard a minister, and we don't know, but it's something to think about maybe. And it made an impression on me. What if God had told Jesus Christ, said, "You know, I could take this cup from you." You know, Jesus Christ said himself, "You can do anything, God." And God the Father responded, maybe he responded, "I could take this cup from you, but if I do, there will not be an Abraham. There will not be a Moses." We may look at sin as breaking God's law in a physical sense. We may look at it as physically stealing or killing someone or being sexually immoral, committing fornication or adultery. But God also tells us that our righteousness better exceed that of the Pharisees, who are likened unto whitened sepulchres. They look good on the outside, but on the inside are filled with dead men's bones. They kept the laws physically. The Pharisees, you know, they had the Talmud. They added to the law of God that you couldn't do this or that. And many of them kept it very closely. But their hearts were not pure. Remember Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself was speaking and he said, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and these ought you have to done, we're supposed to tithe, and not leave the other undone. You know, we have to be very careful here. It's so hard sometimes to see our own faults, our own sins, our own shortcomings. It's easier to see someone else's, and we could be pointing the finger at the Pharisees. Yet we could be sitting here saying, well, I come to church every Sabbath. I keep the holy days. I pay tithes. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And yet our hearts are not right. I think it was David that said, and we sing the hymn that talks about how we walk to God's house side by side, and his speech more smooth than butter was, but in his heart was war. And from the very beginning, it was God's desire for his law to be written in our hearts and in our minds. And that's what he does for us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus also instructs in Matthew 15, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Again, as I tried to point out, we also have the example of the Pharisee and the publican. The publican was sitting there and he was sorry for his sins. He saw his shortcomings. Yet the Pharisee could not see his, but he could see the publican's. A lesson to be learned. In examining ourselves, we need to ask God to help us see our faults. But we should also ask him to help us see our progress. You know, hope we are to be progressing every year, overcoming and bearing good fruit. And sometimes we can't see that in ourselves, but others can see it, and God can help us see it. But right now, we need to be examining and see where we fall short. This is not about beating ourselves up. It is not about paying penance. Nor is it about making a long list and requires the death penalty. Think of the example of the young rich man that was talking to Jesus, and he asked Jesus Christ, he said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And we know the story, how God says, keep this commandment and that commandment and another commandment. And the young man replied, I have kept these from my youth. I have done these things. And Jesus Christ said, if you will be perfect, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. And it says the young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He was rich, but he was physically rich. You know, can you imagine what he's going to, how he would kick himself when he finds out what he could have had if he had done that. He was breaking the first commandment and couldn't even see it. Now, he was probably maybe breaking others. I don't know. God didn't accuse him of that, but he didn't go sell all that he had. He had another God before the one and only true God. We can do nothing without God, and we are nothing without God. Passover is about recognizing our need for God and remembering what God has done for us. This brings us to the second point of this message. It says that Passover, we talked about God's perfect righteousness, but also God's perfect love, his love for us. Jesus Christ prayed to the Father, and that is recorded in John 17, verses 22 through 23. And it says, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, talking about his apostles and disciples, that they may be one, even as we are one. We could stop here and ask ourselves, how are we doing in this area? God is the judge, but it just doesn't look too good right now. But anyway, I and them, it says, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. And this is the kicker. This is the crux, that God has loved them as he has loved me, Jesus Christ said. That God loves us as he loves Jesus Christ, who has been, God sees us as his future spirit-born children. He doesn't see us right now with our faults and sins. As long as we are coming to him and repenting and trying to overcome, God sees us as his future spirit-born children. He's not focused on the growing pains that we're going through. John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's amazing. There is nothing greater that God can do to show his love for us. There's nothing greater. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we don't believe in God's love, we have to ask ourselves, who are we aligned with? If I don't see and understand and believe God's love, then who am I listening to? There's only one other being who hated God, who rejected God, who tried to raise his height over God. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 1, it says, Paul addresses God the Father as our Savior. And in chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Talking about God the Father. God the Father is saving humanity through Jesus Christ, his Son. And we'll see that in just a few minutes. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father, stating, he that has seen me has seen the Father. This is so important, because the world sees them as two different beings. They see God the Father as a strict and austere being, while they see Jesus Christ as a loving, kind, and gentle being. I'm not going to go there, but I hope you will visit these scriptures. I did not want to read this and make light of it, because it is so powerful. It's in Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. I will mention verse 39 because it sums it up very well. It says, none of these things that mentioned in the prior verses, none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God expresses his love through the pressure. That is how he is saving us. Jesus Christ was not just a man. He was God in the flesh. Only his life could pay for all of humanity's sins. Passover gives us hope because we see the love of God. In 1 Peter 1 verse 13, we're told, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end. That means to the end of our lives. We're going to face trials and tests and persecutions, but every stage of life has its own different tests and trials. And it doesn't stop until we're dead. So we are admonished or encouraged to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We look forward to that time when we will be changed, when we will be a part of the family of God. And we have to hope for God's grace. It says, by grace are we saved. Brethren, we only have 15 short days before the Passover. I'm not going to go into detail here, but I want to give you three areas that may, and I hope will, help us to examine ourselves. It gives us something tangible to grab a hold of. Look at ourselves and think, how am I growing in the fruits of God's Holy Spirit? Mentioned in Galatians 5:22. Take each one of those and examine your life and say, how am I doing in that? The second one is coming out of the world. You know, the Corinthians were influenced greatly by the society around them, and they had many problems. And Jesus Christ, warns us that in the end times, that it will be perilous and it will be dangerous in their effect upon us. It talks about the love of many waxing cold. And Jesus Christ even asked, would he find faith when he returns? It's going to be very difficult. So the second is coming out of this world. Do I look more like Jesus Christ? Or do I look more like the world? Can the world tell me apart? It's overcoming. Again, I said, you know, pray and ask God to help you see your progress. Sometimes we cannot see our own progress. Or maybe you could ask a close friend, you know, how am I doing? Am I changing? Am I overcoming? So just 15 short days. The time is now, brethren. The last thing we want to do is to walk into Passover unprepared. And what we never want to do is be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, the Son of God. The Passover isn't about us. It's about remembering what God the Father and Jesus Christ have done for us. So don't become full of self-pity. God the Father and Jesus Christ have already paid the penalty. They have paid that price to wash away our sins, and they are there to give it to us. We just have to do our part. In this Passover, let us become recommitted to God, and to serving God, and to worshiping only Him. In this Passover, let's be thanking and praising God and His Son, Jesus Christ, for their perfect love and sacrifice.